We're going to keep the older ones in here. Normally, we do on a few Sundays during the month, and we're going to do that today for a little bit while anyway, just through the service and all. I'm excited about being able to preach this morning. Thank you for those who've been filling in while I've had my hip replacement and all, but I'm excited. Family and friend day today. I'm honored to see all of you here today, Bob and Elaine Sharp, some of our best friends in the ministry. Another pastor, he's been a real encouragement to Connie and I. He and his wife, real encouragement to us through the years. But good to see them as well as many of you other folks. Good to have you here today. It's been quite an ordeal for me the last 2 months dealing with this hip replacement and all. And I'm just going to be very candid. Understandably, it has been a little expensive, and I wanted to make sure I got my money's worth out of this thing. You know me. And I asked the doctor, is anything I can do to make it a little more economical, to get a little more bang for my buck out of this thing and all? And the doctor thought for a little bit, and he said the best thing he could do for me, he could let me have the hip bone, and we could make soup out of it. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. For some reason, Connie wasn't too excited about that. I don't know. I love my wife. She's been very supportive of me through this whole thing and all. But when the doctor first talked to us about having a hip replacement, my loving wife asked him, said, well, what's the chances of keeping the hip and replacing the rest of him? I don't know. I've missed preaching. And like I said, been 2 months, and I just feel like it's all bottled up inside of me. I got so much I'd like to say this morning, and I was mentioning to some of our men how excited I was to get to preach again, and I just love Dee over here. I mean, he missed Cindy. It's just been a real blessing the way they've gotten involved in the church. But he said, preacher, I just want to remind you that there is a thin line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So I will do my best to... I'll do my best to recognize that line there this morning. This is the second sermon in a four-part series we're involved in on missions emphasis. Missions is dear to the heart of God. One old preacher said, God only had one son and he was missionary. Now, did you get that? God only, let that sink in. God only had one son and he was a missionary. Now, missions ought to be a priority with the church. Now, the message this morning is entitled The Extended Witness. We're looking again at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And let me take just a moment and review again about our mission program and how we support missionaries. Now, as a church, we set aside at least 10% of our general offering that comes in that we give towards missions. And that's what we use for mission endeavors, local outreaches, and things like that, maybe for a benevolent situation. And then we have what is called the Faith Promise Mission Offering. And what that is, that's how we support our missionaries on a monthly basis. Currently, we have 7 missionaries that we support at $150 a month, each of them. And if you'd like to see those letters, the reports back from those missionaries, you'll find them in the annex here, the connecting building to our other building. And we have the missionary letters out there. You've got the letters from Jacob and Rachel, as well as our other missionaries there. But every penny that is given through our Faith Promise Mission Offering goes to support our missionaries. Support 7 of them, $150 a month. What we're asking you to do, those of you that are members of the Crossing Church, you'll see a Faith Promise Commitment card in your bulletin. And what we're asking you to do, to be praying about, what would God have you do for missions over this next year? And what you might do to give to missions. Now, you're saying, preacher, I don't understand Faith Promise. There's some brochures, there's some literature in the back that explains that. We've taught on it before. But every penny that comes in through Faith Promise does go to our missionary support. We ask you to be praying about it. Now, in October the 7th is Mission Sunday, and that's the Sunday you can turn in this card, and it'll tell us what your commitment is for missions over the next year. And you can indicate on here how much you would believe God would lay on your heart to give, and whether you're going to give that once a month or once a week or every other week, or how you'll be giving that depending on how you get paid. And you can do that. And then this is how we set up our mission budget for next year. Okay, so we'll know what we can do for missions. You'll notice there is no place for you to sign this card. That is between you and God. But as you commit on that, the way you give your mission offering is you can either use an offering envelope and designate so much tithe and so much missions, or on the memo line in your check, you can write so much tithe and then so much mission. And the ushers will take care of making sure it goes where you've designated that way. Well, I can tell my voice is already going. You be much in prayer. It's because of the medications, and that's what I've been feared of, that I would not be able to finish preaching. But you pray God to give me the liberty to preach this morning. Acts chapter number 1 is where our text is. Acts chapter number 1. We're looking at the extended witness this morning. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God, if you will. We'll just read one verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. I'll read it, you follow along. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin now. Father, I come to you in prayer. Lord, I'm so grateful to be able to stand and preach to my people again. I love our folks. So grateful for those who filled in, but so thankful to be back in this pulpit you called me for. Father, this morning the flesh is weak, so I pray the Spirit will intervene. God, I pray you'll give me the voice. God, you'll open our hearts. Very crucial message today as we talk about missions. Father, have your way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, Pastor Cotter introduced this series, and he spoke about, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." And he talked about the witness within, and he drove home the point last week that we are all to be missionaries. Every one of us are missionaries. And then he talked about, for us to be an effective witness, we must depend upon the power within, that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we see that, thank you, men, we see that that is where our power and our strength comes from, is from the Holy Spirit. So we're looking then, he said, we should be witnesses in Jerusalem. And we talked about how you could apply that, Jerusalem literally being those who will be our family and those that are close by. So you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. And then today we're looking at in all Judea. And when I look at Judea here, that is the area that is surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Now, historically, Judea was a territory that in the Old Testament would have been the southern kingdom of Israel. It would also have been known as Judah, the tribe of Judah, okay? At the time which Jesus spoke the words, he said Judea, that was an area of land that was under control by the Roman Empire. It was a Roman province. It was an area that was in constant unrest. There was turmoil all the time in this particular area that Jesus spoke about. Even in the time of David and the Davidic kingdom, you find out there was trouble, there was battles, there were struggles, there were skirmishes in Judah. You find out that during the Roman province, there was constant turmoil going on there. We look at the area today that is known as Judea, and we would see that it includes the West Bank. And on a daily basis, you read that there are trouble, there's turmoil on the West Bank. And so when I look at Judea here, I see it as a place of turmoil. Time-wise sitting, we find out for the passage here where Jesus is speaking, He has come to this earth, He's given His life, He's given His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. He's paid the debt of our sin. He rose again. He is now about to ascend back into heaven. Now understand that it was His death on the cross of Calvary that paid the debt of our sin. But as Pastor Cotter brought out last week, it was His resurrection and His ascension back into heaven that proved He was qualified to be our Savior. Now Jesus now turns to His followers, and He charges them. He says, this is your duty. This is your responsibility. This is what I want you to do. You're to be a witness. And as He talked to the disciples, it applies to the church. It applies to us as Christians today. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. First of all, in Jerusalem. And we the application many times is those in our hometown, our family, those we're close to. But secondly today, He said, you're to be witnesses unto me in all Judea. And I would just like to apply that for a moment to the thought, we're to be a witness to those that are in turmoil. Those that are in turmoil. Our mission, our duty, our responsibility is to minister to people that are struggling. Now, would you agree this morning that the world we live in is filled with turmoil? In my 6 decades of living, of life, I've never seen so much unrest, so much turmoil in all of the world. And yet, I don't know why it surprises us. Paul would say in Romans 22, "For we know that the whole world, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." We live in a world that is full of turmoil. Jesus speaking of the end days, and I believe we are living in the end times now. Jesus said you would hear of wars and rumors of war in Matthew chapter 24. He said nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There would be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers or different places. He said men's hearts would be failing them for fear. In Luke 21, He said upon the earth there would be distress of nations, perplexity. That means there's confusion, there's bewilderment, there's turmoil in all the earth. Now let's just get honest. We, even as Christians today, deal in turmoil. Just because we have Jesus Christ in our heart does not exempt us from the burdens and the struggles of life. You think about our congregation, turmoil. Those dealing with disease and sickness. I think of Wade. I think of others that are dealing with the cancer. I think of the turmoil in relationships. Now, don't raise your hand, but are you dealing with turmoil this morning? Relationships, either within the family, the home, your friends, or on the job. Turmoil today. Addictions. Turmoil today. We deal with everything in the world. My heart broke. Where's Jeffrey this morning? Where's little Jeff? There, Jeffrey. My heart broke for this guy yesterday. He texted me and said, "Preacher, my little dog died. He's been my dog since he was a little puppy." Now, Jeffrey's life is in turmoil today. We all know what it is to deal with turmoil. Now, salvation ensures your eternal destination is heaven. But until this life is over, we live in an unregenerate, a sinful world. Satan has dominion over this earth at this time. It's not going to be totally changed until after the millennial reign of Christ in Revelation chapter 21, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. This world is in turmoil today. Now, you may be a child of God, but don't be surprised when you face struggles and trials and turmoil. Jesus would say in John 16, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." I think about King David in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and again in the book of Acts 13, it says David was a man after God's own heart. We would look at David today and say David was an ideal Christian. And yet we see David as he weeps for the death of a child, his life in turmoil. David weeping as a son rapes his daughter. Turmoil. David's life as his son tries to overthrow him and take the kingdom away from him. David knew what it was to deal with turmoil. The book of Job, it opens with a description of a man by the name of Job, and it talks about his life. And it says in verse number 1, "There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." In other words, he had nothing to do with evil. And it continues the conversation in chapter number 1 there between God and Satan. Verse number 7, God said, "Satan, what have you been doing?" And verse number 8, Satan says, "I've been walking up and down the earth." God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." And again, it reiterates, he is perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil, or he hates evil. We would say Job was an ideal Christian. But you read the rest of the book, you know how Satan will attack. He'll lose his wealth. He'll lose his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters that will die. Job was perfect and upright, but he knew turmoil all too well. I come to the book of come to the New Testament. I see the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that the world has ever known, someone serving in the center of God's will. And yet he faces persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and ultimately execution. Paul's life, in the middle of God's will, serving Him totally, is filled with turmoil. Just because you're saved, it does not exempt you from the struggles of life. Christians deal with turmoil. The world we live in is filled with turmoil. For that reason, I believe Jesus commands us we're to be a witness to those in Judea that are in turmoil. Our church has always been one that has been, Robert says, is a triage unit. We're helping those that are the hurting. We've got to tell those that are in turmoil that they're going to make it if they'll just keep their eyes on the Savior and not the storm. We've got to keep our focus on the blessing and not the burdens. We need to realize that Jesus can calm the storm around us, but He can calm the storm within us. We need to realize that Jesus can bring peace to our heart even in the midst of turmoil. Amen? There's only one way you're going to make it: when the storms blow. And that's to spend time in prayer, in fellowship, in communion with Him all through the day and through the night. And I'm going to tell you, a 5-minute prayer of a morning is not going to cut it in the time of turmoil. You need to be in constant fellowship with Him. If you're going to make it through a time of turmoil, you've got to stay in this book. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to apply it to your life. It's manna for your soul. It feeds you spiritually. It will guide you. It will comfort you. It will strengthen you. By the way, are you ready for this? How many of you are current on your daily Bible reading? Yeah, I love it. Very good. We just finished up the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're reading one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. We'll read through the entire New Testament this year. You say, "Preacher, I'm behind. I forgot where I was at." Tomorrow morning we pick up at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Read the first 5 chapters in Timothy this week. Jump in with us. If you're going to make it in a time of turmoil, you've got to stay in the book. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you're going to make it in a time of turmoil, you need to find you a church. Get in that church and get involved in that church and be faithful to that church and be committed to that church. You need to make priority your attendance at church. We need each other. People say to me, "Preacher, my life is a mess. It's in turmoil. I got problems. I got struggles everywhere. But when I come to church, it just lifts my burdens and I feel so much better. It helps me so much. Preacher, I'm at peace when I come to church." And I'm going to look at them and say, "Then why don't we come to church more often? Why aren't we involved more often?" And I'm talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about Wednesday night. You got a great time on Wednesday night with the teens, the Awana program. Pastor Cotter's got a great class on Wednesday night. Are you involved in life group? Are you involved with the men's crew, the ladies and sisterhood, doing an online Bible study? You need to get involved in those things because we need each other. It's our job to encourage one another, to strengthen, to grow the Christian, the child of God that is in turmoil. If you're here this morning and your life is in turmoil, we're here for you. We want to love you. We want to encourage you. Our job, number one, is to go to those that are in turmoil that are Christian. But our job number two this morning is to take the gospel to those that are lost. You see, it's one thing to struggle with the cares of this life, but it's another thing totally to be involved with the turmoils of this life, but yet to still be in turmoil spiritually. struggling, saying, I don't have peace with God. I'm talking about those that are not saved. They are in turmoil spiritually. Every day we come in contact with people who are lost, who are searching for a purpose, who are searching for a meaning of life. Christian, it's good to know that heaven is my home. That's where my eternal destiny is. But if we're not careful, we forget about those around us who have no hope. If somebody does not share the gospel with them, they are headed to a devil's hell. Now, we don't hear much preaching on hell anymore. I read an article this week. It said, do we still need to believe in hell? Wow. And it came back from all the stirrings that came from last spring when the Pope was quoted in an article, whether it was true or not, but he was saying, he just wasn't sure about this whole doctrine of hell. The problem is, mankind today sees no restraint. We don't see anything as being wrong. We no longer believe in an eternal God who believes in standards and righteousness. Therefore, we no longer believe in a place of eternal punishment. And I tell you, popular opinion does not define whether or not there is a hell. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Society may not like the reality of hell, but we would do well to realize that Jesus spoke about hell twice as often as He did about heaven. They tell me that Jesus is quoted and referenced in speaking in the New Testament in 1,850 verses in the New Testament. And over 13% of those verses, Jesus is addressing the subject of eternal judgment, the subject of hell. Jesus believed in a place called hell, and He described it very vividly. There's no fact in denying that He believed in it, and He warned against it, and He believed in the absolute reality of a place called hell. It says it's a place of eternal torment in Luke 16, a place of unquenchable fire in Mark chapter number 9, a place where the worm dies not in Mark 9:48, a place where people literally gnash their teeth in anguish and regret in Matthew 13. It's a place from which there is no return, it says in Luke 16. There is no escape from hell once you get there. It's a place of outer darkness, according to Matthew 25. It's a place Jesus described in Matthew 10 as a place called Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was a garbage dump, I believe, on the southern side of the city of Jerusalem, where there was a constant fire burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never went out, and it was a place where the maggots were extremely terrible. They ran through that garbage dump. Jesus said that is what hell is going to be like. A Christian, we don't like to talk about that a lot. But we have a responsibility to warn others. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, our text. Ye shall be witnesses. Some of you have family members. You have friends. You have neighbors that need to hear the gospel. Every one of us here, we meet people all day long, every day. And every person we meet has an eternal soul. We understand we've got a physical body. That's what we see when we look at each other. But the real you is your eternal soul that lives within that body. And understandably, there comes a time when that physical body will wear out and it will die, and we will bury this body. That our soul continues to live. It is eternal. After we die, our soul will spend eternity in one of two places. A place called heaven, where God is at, or a place called hell, a separation from Him. Now, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He said that so in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. The problem is, hell is the default destination of all mankind. It's the result of what Adam did way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam disobeyed, he rebelled, he rejected God. And as a result, we as His descendants are now condemned to hell. See, Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There is no denying the fact that the world is in turmoil today. Jesus said we're to be a witness to those in Judea, those that are in turmoil. We're to be a witness, yes, to the Christians that are in turmoil. Christians are hurting. We've got to love them. We've got to encourage them. We've got to welcome them into the family with love. But we need to be a witness to those in the world that are in turmoil spiritually, that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's time to get honest with ourselves and ask the question, am I saved? Well, preacher, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I try to live right. Well, I'm glad. But that's not what gets you to heaven. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oprah Winfrey may say, you know, there are many roads that lead to God. That is a lie out of the pits of hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You've got to place your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, and you must repent and turn from your evil ways. I ask you this morning, do you have family and friends that are not saved? What are you doing to share the gospel with them? Our young people have a very vivid drama presentation what hell is like. Young people, if you will come. Listen to me, this is very graphic, okay? I do not have them do this to scare anyone, okay? But I'll be honest, if you have children in here, fifth grade and down, you be the judge, okay? Do you want them to see this or not? It's very vivid. And if you'd rather them didn't, Leslie's going to slip out to the back. She's going to take those fifth grade now down outside. If you don't want your kids to see it, you step out with them. That's okay. Now, I don't think we ought to scare anybody into heaven, trying to get them into heaven. Are you listening to me? We don't scare anybody. But we need to realize how real hell is. You need to understand how graphic it is. In a moment, they're going to do the drama presentation. And they finish. Savannah's going to sing a song. And then after they're through, you say, preacher, I'm not sure about my salvation. I want you to come. We've got altar workers ready to meet with you and share with you how you can have a home in heaven. And maybe this morning you say, well, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm burdened for others. And I want to make sure they're saved. We've got what we've got this morning right down here on the communion table, what we call a Judean prayer list. We're starting. And on this, it says, I am committed to pray for, and I want you to put somebody's name down there that you're concerned about the eternal soul. You can say, they are my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my neighbor, my co-worker. You tell us who they are. And there's a place for you to check. I want you to put them on the Judean prayer list because they're in turmoil. And preacher, I'm praying for them. And then you can check, preacher, pray for me because I want to witness to them. And you say, but preacher, I want to share the gospel. I'm not sure what to do. I've got a couple of pages here, the Romans Road to Heaven, how you can share the gospel with them. You come on Wednesday night. Pastor Carter's going to walk you through how to do that. Or you might say, preacher, I was part of the pastoral staff. Somebody would go and share with them. I will let them know that I asked you to come speak to them about their eternal soul. You can mark that box on there and then sign your name because we want to be serious. People are dying and going to hell and what are we doing?